some of the objectives that Satan has. Can someone tell me one of those objectives? What does Satan want to do? All right, he wants to destroy and depress the believer's enthusiasm for the work of God. That's one of his, what's another? All right, he wants to distort and deny God's word so that God's word isn't treated like God's word and acknowledged as God's word. What else? Pardon me? All right, distortion. And he wants to discredit the testimony of God's people. And so as we've been looking at several of these things, we have been looking at some of his schemes. And let me just give you a few facts before I give you what this scheme is for a moment. How many of you realize that Einstein could not speak until he was 4 years old, and he couldn't read till he was 7? Beethoven one time had a teacher who said, "You are hopeless as a composer." Edison had a teacher who one time said to him, "You are so stupid, you cannot learn anything." By the way, we don't have teachers who say, talk like that around here. You know, I just want you. Woolworth. Any of you know who Woolworth was? He was fired from a job because of his inability to wait on customers and said he didn't have enough sense to even wait on customers. Disney was fired early in his career because he didn't have any good ideas. Caruso was told by a voice teacher he can't sing, he has no voice at all. Why do I point out all of those people and some of the early things that happened in their lives? Because Satan has a scheme that he wants to use, not just in these examples, but in our lives, especially as believers, a scheme called defeatism. He wants to defeat us and cause us to what? Give up and quit. Just quit. I am defeated. Let's just quit. Imagine failing twice before 25 years of age and having a nervous breakdown both at 25 and at 27. Before you were 27, you had a sweetheart die. You lost 8 of 10 elections for public office over a period of 25 years. And all of that together, you'd think you would what? Give up and quit. That was Abraham Lincoln. Certainly, we can fail. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just going to. How many of you have ever failed at anything? How many of you have ever failed at anything? I'm not talking about, certainly we all have had opportunity. Here was one, though. Said there was a commanding officer of a British cruise ship, a cruiser in the military. He missed the maneuvering signal. He turned the wrong way when all the other ships turned this way, he turned the other way. Had several near collisions. He had chaos going on. His admiral radioed him and said, "Captain, what are your intentions?" And this was his reply, "Sir, I intend to buy a farm." He failed. But you know, that's exactly what Satan wants to to get us to believe today that once we fail, or once we are defeated, that we may as well just give up and quit. And he wants to destroy our enthusiasm for the work of God today by lying to us and telling us that a person who has failed no longer has any usefulness in God's service. A person who's failed no longer has any usefulness in God's service. Once a failure, always a failure is what Satan wants us to believe today. But let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. To be forewarned is to be what? Forearmed is a saying. You know, a lot of us are familiar with some of those sayings, but we don't hear them a lot anymore, and they're becoming sayings that people don't know any longer. I find myself often in my Bible class saying something like that, and the young men have no idea what I'm talking about, because we don't use a lot of those sayings anymore. But to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Well, we have Peter being forewarned here. And in verse 31 of Luke 22, what is Peter being forewarned about? That Satan is going to do what? Attack. And he is going to want to sift you like wheat. You don't have to raise your hands again, but how many of you think maybe you've been sifted a little bit like wheat? What does sifting like wheat mean? Well, it's not what we think about a gentle process. Sifting like wheat is a very a process that involves very much agitation. In the old days, it took a lot of effort to sift the wheat and the chaff and to get it separated. Sifting was not a gentle process. It was a very vigorous process. And but what is in reality? What had Peter and the others just experienced here? Well, what had happened just in this same context? Who had already left the scene? Judas, and what Jesus is really saying to the disciples here is that if you continue following me, there's going to be a price to pay. If you continue following me, there's going to be a price to pay. And what is part of that price? Satan is not going to let up on you. Satan's going to attack. Part of the price of following the Lord is Satan is not going to leave you alone. He is going to attack. And, you know, Satan was not just content with Judas being led astray. He went after all the other disciples as well. I don't know if you've ever been told this or not, but the word you in this passage is not the singular you, it's the plural you. So what in reality is Jesus saying to all of the disciples? Satan hath desired all of you that he may sift you as wheat. The you there is a plural you. And so just because we're not living in the day when Peter and Judas and the other disciples were living doesn't mean that Satan still doesn't want us to sift us. And just be forewarned. You know, do not believe the lie today that once you get saved, you'll never have another problem. Getting saved might just be the beginning of your problems. Especially since Satan is going to redouble his efforts to discourage and discredit you. And so Satan's sifting is a brutal experience. And has all these short, violent shakings. In other words, what Jesus is warning Peter about is Satan wants to shake you up. He wants to shake your very fiber. But then notice verse 34, and we're going to read others. Here's the forewarning part of it as well. He forewarned him and said, you know, Satan's going to shake you up some. But then verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And all of a sudden, here is Christ telling him that he's going to fail. You're going to deny me. You're going to fail. And certainly, the picture here of being shaken. How many of you have a pet dog? How many of you have a dog? Do any of you have any toys that the dogs play with? Have you ever seen a dog take one of the toys and then just shake it for all his worth? Just shake his head? Just shake, shake, shake? Get that picture. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to grab you and just shake you. You know, it was by experience that Peter later wrote what? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion, what? Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Peter could say that by experience, because what had happened to Peter? His very being was shaken to the core. Something he thought he would never do, he did. He denied the Lord. Satan has tremendous power and ability. Let's turn back to that passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we just quoted verse 8. But let's look and see what verses 9 and 10 say. 1 Peter 5, 9 and 10. We have the devil mentioned in verse 8, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so we have to be on the lookout. We are forewarned. Peter was forewarned. The Word of God is forewarning us today about what? Satan wants to shake us with the idea that if he can get us to fail, then we will give up and never try again. Aren't you glad that Edison kept trying? And Abraham Lincoln kept trying? And Beethoven kept trying? All of these that seemed to fail didn't quit. But Luke was a little foolhardy, wasn't he? Because what was his response in verse 33? Let's go back to Luke 22:33. And we say that he really didn't know, but because right after he gave this, what happened? He did deny, right? And he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. You know, there's a little foolhardiness about this, but after Peter recovered and his faith was strengthened, what was true about Peter. He did both go to prison and to death. We learn through tradition that Peter suffered the same kind of death that Christ did on a cross, only upside down. And so even when Peter said it, he may have been a little naive at the time, and maybe he wasn't ready yet to give his life and to go to prison. But later, as God continued to work in his life, that was true about Peter, wasn't it? He was willing to die, and he was willing to go to prison for the Lord. And, you know, it's easy to say some things early on about what we would do and what we wouldn't do. It's easy in boot camp to say, I'll never quit. But it's different when you get out on the battlefield, isn't it? It's easy to talk about conquering before the Lord's on the cross. Then it looks like more of a defeat. It's easy to talk about the battle before the battle. And let's look at Luke 14. Go back just a few verses to chapter 14. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We have some tremendous requirements for discipleship here. Basically, it means you deny yourself totally. Discipleship will cost you everything. And it's easy when we start out and say, of course. It's quite another thing when you're called upon to actually give those things up. And Peter could easily come up with the foolhardiness of saying, Lord, I'll go with you to prison, I'll go with you to the cross, I'll go with you to death, before the actual battle starts. An ancient soldier once said these words, wait to brag until you remove the armor rather than boast as you put it on. Wait to brag until you remove the armor, rather than boast as you put it on. But again, as I mentioned earlier, let's not be too hard on Peter, because he actually did go to prison and he actually did give his life. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And notice verse 23, right at the end of this wonderful psalm. I don't know who challenged me to do this, but I circled every time it refers to me or my or mine or I in this passage. Do you know David refers to himself 50 times in this passage? But he also refers to God 36 times in this passage. And then in verse 23 it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Why? Sometimes we don't even know our own heart. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Rather than foolhardy pride that says, not me, Lord. Let's ask the Lord to search our hearts. So Peter was forewarned. Peter was a little foolhardy with his response here. But let's go back to Luke 22. And I skipped over it on purpose. Verse 32. We read 31 and 33 and 34. But 32 says what? But I hope that you do a study of the contrasts in Scripture with that word but in between. Peter is forewarned, but Christ says, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What does the word falter mean? What does the word falter mean? Well, sometimes it can mean to hesitate. Sometimes it can mean to stumble. Sometimes it can mean to tip a little, you know, falter. But what's the difference of faltering and failing? Faltering is a temporary thing, right? Failing is more of a permanent thing. And what Jesus is telling Peter here is that you're going to falter, but you're going to recover. When he says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. You're going to falter, but you're going to recover. Isn't that wonderful? We have a psalmist telling us about that. We sometimes sing about it. And we sing, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, what? He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord does what? Upholdeth him with his hand. Man. You know whose hand we ought to hang on to all the time? The Lord. Because he's there to help us, to keep us from falling. But even if we fall, what's he there to do? Help pick us back up. And so we have Peter being forewarned, because Satan is going to do what? Try to defeat him and keep him defeated. Going to lie to him and say, you failed, you can never be a success. And he, in his pride and foolhardiness, kind of answered quickly, as Peter often did. But it's wonderful that even when we falter, the Lord is there to hold us up and to pick us up. Go back to the book, or over to the book of John, chapter 17. And what do we have in John chapter 17? We have actually the Lord's Prayer here, don't we? Where the Lord is praying for his own. We have a full prayer. What a lot of times we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually a model prayer. And this is the Lord's Prayer. Here he is praying. And notice what he says in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's that? Us. You know, he says in verse 32 back in Luke, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then in verse 20 of chapter 17 of John, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I believe Jesus prays the same prayer for us that he prayed for Peter and for all of the disciples, because they were part of that you. And so the Christ is praying for us today. And then we see what in this passage back in Luke 22? Well, we see the fulfillment or the answer to that prayer, don't we? Moses ever fail? Did he quit? No. Did Samson ever fail? Did he quit? He got restored, didn't he? Did David ever fail? Did he quit? Did John Mark ever fail? Yeah, he turned back. But later, Paul said, bring John Mark, because he's what? He's valuable, or he's to me. Peter ever fail? Yes, we're studying it right now. Peter failed, but look in verse 62 of Luke 22. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why not? He failed. You ever feel like crying when you fail? Sure. But this may be more than just feeling sorry for failing. This might include what? Remorse. Repentance. Admission of sin. We don't know everything that's involved here. But go to Luke 24 now. Luke 24 and verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And these words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. Man, can you imagine Peter now? Peter has been going through such feelings of defeat. He has been going through this time of anxiety in his life when he felt like he had perhaps failed once and for all. So much so that the one who died is now in the tomb, and I'm partly responsible for denying him instead of standing up for him. And he is anxious. Where is he now, though? When he received word, where was he? With the other disciples. There's a principle there. He went out and wept bitterly, perhaps personal confession and restoration going on there. And then where was the next place he found him? Still with the disciples. You know, if you ever fail at something in life, you know what you shouldn't do? Abandon your fellow believers. That's when you need them. And Peter was with the other disciples. And then he ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering himself at that which had come to pass. Then skip down to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Let's read on. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake with you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Then saith he unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, at that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Who was in that group? Peter. Had he been forgiven? Yes. He was now facing the Savior. Peter failed, but he didn't stay down. With God's grace and strength, he recovered. He returned to fellowship, and he returned to ministry, and God used him greatly. We learned about a lot of that in Sunday school this morning, how God was using Peter. Let's go back to Psalm 32. Here's another man that could speak from experience. David. Says in verse 1, Psalm 32, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. David failed, but with God's forgiveness and grace, he recovered. Peter failed, but with God's grace and forgiveness and strength, he recovered. Don't believe Satan's lie of defeatism today. If you fail, you can be restored. You can still be used, just like Peter, just like David. Just like Moses. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the God who restores. Thank you that you're the God who forgives and cleanses and still can use those who may have failed. Thank you that we can forget those things that are behind and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I pray that if there are any here this morning who, like Peter, need to be restored, I pray, first of all, you'll deliver them from the lie that they cannot be restored and used, because we can see over and over in Scripture that you are able to cleanse and restore. So I pray that you'll give new determination and new vision and yes, new fervor to any might be discouraged this morning because they have failed. May they find your cleansing and your strength sufficient today. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder, again, we've been just allowing you to respond to God's word each week, but I know this one perhaps is a little more personal. But I just want to encourage you, if in your heart, in your life, Satan has lied to you so long that you have begun to accept and believe that lie, why don't you do what Jesus did one time when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And why don't you claim the promises of God today and find that forgiveness and that cleansing and that restoration? Because it's possible. And it can be a reality in your heart and life today. Won't you do what God is encouraging you to do today? Father, speak to hearts. May you, through your Spirit and grace and word, recover those that perhaps are in the snares of Satan today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 407.